If you are visiting for the first time, we have been going through a sermon series on the book of Revelation. Well, not the entire book, just chapter 2 and 3. Chapter 2 and 3 are letters of Jesus Christ to seven churches in the province of Asia Minor. A lot of times people ask, why those seven churches? When you look at the overall message of those churches, there's so many things that you and I can learn even in the 21st century. And there's a map. You know, we already covered Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum last week, and today we're going to be looking at Thyatira, the church in Thyatira. Remember John, the apostle, the beloved disciple of Jesus, he was exiled in an island called Patmos in the Mediterranean Sea. And there, Jesus Christ gives him this revelation. That's what the book is entitled, Revelation. Not Revelations, Revelation. Just a revelation of Jesus Christ through John. And he says, John, write what you see and send it to the seven churches in Asia Minor. For whatever reason, Jesus wanted those churches to get his message. He has something important to tell them. And John the Apostle is writing. Some translation will say, write in a book. They didn't have books back then. It was a scroll made of animal skin or reeds from the rivers. So John is writing according to Revelation 1:13. Now today we'll be looking at the church in Thyatira. This church is mentioned also in the book of Acts, chapter 16, verses 11 through 15. When Paul went to Philippi, Philippi did not have a Jewish synagogue. Every church, every town that Paul went, he would go first to the Jewish people, to the synagogue. When he happened to come to Philippi, they did not have a synagogue. He went by the ocean, and he says that there were a whole bunch of women who came, and he was able to preach to them. One of those women that gathered there to listen to Paul, her name was Lydia, and the Bible says she was from the city of Thyatira, and she was a businesswoman, and she had a lot of purple cloth. She was a trade lady. She was involved in trade. And so in the city of Thyatira, you don't know much about it, but it was a small city. And it's interesting, the smallest city, the largest letter of Jesus Christ to them. When you compare the other letters, this letter has a lot of verses. Jesus had a lot to say to the church in Thyatira. Like I said, we don't hear who else was there, but at least we knew that Lydia, the lady whom Paul met in Philippi, she belonged to the city, and she was involved in the business that city did. If you were a Christian in the city, it will be really hard for you to get a job unless that you belong to the union. Sounds familiar? So unless you belong to the union, you will not get a job. But the union in that city was tough because it was associated with idols and other things. Imagine how hard it would be for a Christian to get a decent job unless you are involved with other things. So a small city, but it was a very busy commercial center of the Roman Empire with the trade guilds. It was a major trade road to the Roman Empire. Like I say, it would be so hard for you and I to get a job, a decent job, to honor God with a job, unless that you are associated with the trades. As all the other cities we looked at, they had temples of gods and idols, images of Apollos and Zeus all over those cities, and people would go there and worship them. So when we go to Revelation 2, let's hear what Jesus had to tell them. Revelation chapter 2, verses 18 through following. Remember, every letter has that title of Jesus Christ. He's the one, he's the author, he's the writer, telling John, he's dictating to John what to write on the scroll. And in chapter 2, verse 18, every letter starts, to the angel of the church in Thyatira, to the messenger of that church, write, these are the words of the Son of God, whose eyes are like blazing fire, whose feet are like burnished bronze. I know your deeds, your love and faith, your service and perseverance, that you are now doing more than you did at first. And then, nevertheless, he said, I have this against you. You tolerate that woman, Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess. By her teaching, she misleads my servants into sexual immorality and the eating of food sacrificed to idols. I have given her time to repent of her immorality, but she is unwilling. So I will cast her on a bed of suffering, and I will make those who commit adultery with her suffer intensely, unless they repent of her ways. I will strike her children dead. Then all the churches will know that I am he who searches hearts and minds, and I will repay each of you according to your deeds. Now I say to the rest of you in Thyatira, to you who do not hold to her teaching and have not learned Satan's so-called deep secrets, I will not impose any other burden on you. Only hold on to what you have until I come. To him who overcomes and does my will to the end, I will give authority over the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He will dash them to pieces like pottery. Just as I have received authority from my Father, I will also give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So that is the letter up to the church of Thyatira. There's a lot of things you heard in there, and it's interesting, but we got to start right there from the beginning. There's a title of Christ. He says, Christ himself identified, he says, these are the words of the Son of God. Who in the Bible is known as the Son of God? Jesus. So you know from the get-go that it's Jesus writing to the church. Besides, when you go back to Revelation chapter 1, John also calls him the Son of Man. That's a messianic title for Jesus. So when you hear about in the Bible the Son of Man, that sometimes prophets will see a vision saying, I saw the one that looked like the Son of Man. It's talking about Jesus. That's more like in a humanity nature, messianic title. The Son of Man and the Son of God is the same. It's referring to the same individual, Jesus Christ. You can look it up, some of you who take notes, in Revelation 1:13, and you compare that to Revelation 2:18. It's talking about the same person. In 1:13, John says, and among the lampstand was someone like the Son of Man, dressed in a robe, reaching down to his feet with a golden sash around his chest. His head and his hair were like wool, white as snow, and his eyes are like the Son of Man has the eyes like blazing fire. And then Jesus said in 2:18, these are the words of the Son of God, whose eyes are like blazing fire. So you see the same description of the same individual. Son of Man, Son of God. Jesus had a lot of titles. He was also called Lord. He was called Savior, Son of Man, Son of God. Jesus is the one writing. And then he goes into the commendation to the letter in Thyatira. He says, I know your deeds. We've also been discovering that Jesus Christ knows what goes on in his church. Nothing that happens in the church is not hidden from the eyes of God. He knows everything what's going on. He knew everything. In the other churches we cover, he knows what's going on in these churches. I know your deeds. I know your actions. And then he goes on further. He says, I know your love and faith, your service, your perseverance, your endurance, and that you're now doing more than you did at first. It's interesting when you compare the church in Ephesus with Thyatira. Ephesus was doing better at the beginning. Remember, Jesus said, repent and do the things you used to do before. So they stopped for whatever reason. So they started well, but at the end they didn't do well. But the church in Thyatira, Jesus said, you're doing better now than what you did before. So their deeds, their actions were better now than before. And he knew it. He said, I know your deeds, I know your love. Apparently they had their faith strong. Remember, those churches were going through persecution. And not like we think today, like somebody ridicule you because you're a Christian. That was nothing. We're talking about persecution that they might kill you because you're a Christian. They might not give you a job because you're a Christian. You had to conform to their standard. You had to conform to whatever ways they had. And so that's a persecution that was happening in the first century. I mean, we have not gone through persecution like that here in America yet. We're not getting killed because of the name of Jesus yet. I always say yet because you never know what might happen tomorrow. But then we're going to still be Christians, whatever the government decides to do to us tomorrow. And then it's going to be a test of your faith. So Jesus said, I know your faith. And that speaks volume for churches that were being persecuted, that they still were hanging on to Jesus. He said, I know your perseverance. I know your deeds, that you're doing more now than when you did at first. But, now you got to pay attention when you read the Bible, and there's a but. But nevertheless, especially when it's Jesus saying it, say, I got this against you. Say, I'm not very happy. Let me give you my rendition. I'm not very happy with what's going on here. I'm not very happy with this, Jesus said. He said, you tolerate that woman, Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess. By her teaching, she misleads my servants into sexual immorality and eating food offered in idol worship. I'm not happy with that, Jesus said. Now, Jesus called this woman Jezebel, and she, the woman apparently called herself a prophetess. Now, you and I need to understand, there's nothing wrong with being a prophetess. There were prophetess in the Bible. That means that God spoke through women as well. There were women preachers in the Bible. Prophets and prophetess, that's what they did. They were the mouths of God. And they spoke on behalf of God. They would come to a town and say, thus says the Lord. This is what the Lord said. We can give you a list of prophets and prophetess. There was one named Huldah in the Old Testament when Josiah was king. And the king would consult to the prophetess. Now, this woman that we have here in Thyatira, Jesus does not consider her a prophetess. He said, she calls herself. Do you notice that? Just said, she calls herself a prophetess. And Jesus, even her name was not Jezebel. He calls her Jezebel, because when you study Jezebel in the Old Testament, you know who Jezebel was? Let me just give you a short version. She was bad news. Jezebel was the wife of Ahab, and Ahab was one of the kings of Judah. Now, the Bible says that Ahab did not do things according to the Lord. And he says that, you know, he did evil in the sight of the Lord. Now, there was one time Ahab wanted a vineyard, and he told this guy, hey, give me your vineyard. And the guy said, no, sorry. And then the king was sad. Jezebel said, but you're the king. Just take it. Like I said, she was bad news. She was such a bad news that Elijah, you know the great prophet Elijah, that he called fire from heaven and came down? When you read the story, Elijah is challenging the prophets of Baal. 450 prophets versus one man. Elijah did it. And then he ran away from this woman. To me, it's like, really, how crazy is that? You challenge 450 men, you know, to see who the true God is. You say, okay, you're going to pray to Baal. I'm going to pray to Yahweh. Whoever answers with fire today, let him be God. Elijah did that on Mount Carmel. And then Jezebel heard that and said, oh, Elijah did that? I'm going to put a bounty on his head. I'm going to do the same thing he did to the prophets. You know what Elijah did? He ran. She was bad news, I'm telling you. The prophet of God, after you call to God, and then he just ran away because a woman said, I'm going to cut your head. That was Jezebel. And the Bible says that, according to 1 Kings, you look at those passages, she was the one, she and her husband were responsible for introducing idol worship in Israel. Imagine, they were the kings, they were the monarchy in Judah, Jerusalem, and they introduced Israel to worship Baal and Asherah. Asherah was the fertility goddess of Baal. And people said, like, you know, you were a farmer, you wanted the thing to produce. You will go and engage yourself in so many orgies in the temples of those gods, because they were fertility gods. And now Israel is doing that. Imagine what God said, do not make yourself an image. You only shall worship the Lord your God. But look at what this king, supposedly to be a king of Israel, is doing. Jezebel was responsible. Now Jesus said, in the church in Thyatira, there was a Jezebel type of woman. She was bad news for the people there. Jesus said, she's making my servants, she's misleading my people to commit sexual immorality, and she's leading my people to offer food, sacrifice to idols. That's what she's doing. That's what Jesus calls a Jezebel, because there was a Jezebel who did the same thing in the Old Testament. You see, Jesus, he said, you tolerate that, church. I have this against you. You tolerate that woman, Jezebel. You see, you and I need to understand that Jesus Christ does not tolerate false teaching. And if you are to represent Jesus, you are not supposed to tolerate false teaching either. You are to be intolerant. You know, we already called intolerant by society. But when it comes to like false teaching, anything that would drive people away from God, do not tolerate. Are you understand what I'm saying? Do not tolerate when people try to get you away from God, because Jesus said right here, she's misleading my people into this thing. Look at verse 20 again. Nevertheless, I have this against you. You tolerate, you put up, you permit, you accept that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, by her teaching, she misleads my servants into sexual immorality and also to sacrifice. To idolatry, eating food that is being dedicated to idols, offering idol worship. Her teaching is misleading. It's leading astray my people. It's deceiving. And Jesus is not happy with that. The church that tolerates falsehood, false teaching, Jesus has a lot to say. Just like he said to that church here in Thyatira. Now it's interesting that he says, I have given her time to repent. So some of the other churches like Ephesus, he said, repent. In other words, Jesus said, change what you're doing right now. Change your ways. That's what repentance means. God always, when you look at study from the Old Testament to the New, God never punishes somebody without giving him the chance to repent. God will never punish or bring calamity on somebody unless, you know, he gave him time. Like to the Egyptian, remember, 10 times he went to Pharaoh, say, let my people go. Pharaoh, no. Finally, God had to kill you on some because you are so stubborn. I mean, yeah, finally you let him go, but God killing the cows and the thing, it wasn't enough for you. You needed to see more. And that's what a lot of people sometimes don't realize. You don't want to test God in that scenario. If he said, change here, to the Israelites, he says, you know, you're my people, but if you don't change, I'm going to bring the Babylonians and the Assyrians, and they're going to get you, and they're going to surround the city, that you're going to be in such a hunger that you're going to be tempted to eat your own kids. He told his own people, mind you, the chosen people, he told them that. They didn't listen to God, and guess what happened when the Assyrians came? The Bible says that they were women like they boiled their own kids. You never probably read that in the Bible. And why did they do that? You might ask, why did God allow that? Didn't God allow? God told them that they needed to change. And they just didn't want to pay attention. That's why it's like, when God says something, he says right here, I have given her chance to repent, but what happened? She said, but she refused. So, I would say, refusal to repent, you just welcoming God's wrath on you. that's not a fun thing to have. Let's just read it right here. It says, verse 21, I have given her time to repent of her immorality, but she is unwilling. God's giving the Jezebel type of woman chance to repent. She doesn't want to. She is unwilling. Then this is what's going to happen, verse 24. So I will cast her on a bed of suffering, and I will make those who commit adultery with her suffer intensely unless they repent. So you see, they could escape if they wanted to. If you repent, I'm not going to... So that's okay. You repent means you come back to God. You do the right thing. She doesn't want to. Anybody who was deceived by her, if they don't change, Jesus said, I'm gonna make him suffer. And he says, intensely. Whatever that might be. It might have been disease or what, you know. And then he says, unless they repent. So only repentance will get you away from the wrath of God. Repentance will exempt you from being punished by the Lord. And you saw that in the Old Testament. Whenever the Lord told them, you change, I'll be your God. But you go the other way, then you know, calamity. I place before you, like he said, blessings and curses. And you wonder, like, well, yeah, I want the blessings. But like, you get the blessing if you do certain things, but you get the curses if you do the other. And the Israelites, you know the story. So Jesus said, I'm giving her a chance to repent, but that she doesn't want to. Then guess what? Suffering, calamity is coming on them. He even says, I'm going to strike her kids dead. That's like, ouch. So the offspring of those false teaching in that church, Jesus said, I'm going to kill them. And there could have been also the second death, which is I'm going to throw them in hell. That's where they're going, false teachers. The offspring of false teaching, Jesus would not put up with. So, like I said, repentance is the only thing that will keep this from happening. So I give you a chance, but if you refuse, wrath is coming. Like Pharaoh in Egypt. Many times, God sent Moses, Yahweh said, let my people go. But no, he didn't want to. He saw miracles, he still did not want to believe until God said, okay, now I'm going to take your son. And then finally, Pharaoh let him go. So I hope that when God says something, you know, somebody said, God says what he means and means what he said. And it's like, sometimes we want to second guess God. It's like, don't play around with that. He's still in the church. It's like, I got this against you. You're tolerating that woman. And she's deceiving a lot of my people already. I gave a chance to repent. She doesn't want to. I'm going to throw her in a bed of suffering. And also those people who follow her, they're going there too. Unless they say, you know, sorry, Lord. Yes, we messed up. I apologize, I'm sorry. And then they repent. And then repentance will keep you away. I mean, think about even going to heaven. It's repentance coming back to God, that's going to keep you from going to the bad place, from going to hell. Then he goes on saying, then all the churches will know that I am he who searches hearts and minds, and I will repay each one according to your deeds. It's interesting, when you read the book of Ezekiel, there's a phrase that appears almost every chapter, so that they will know that I am Yahweh, and that they will know that I am the Lord, that they will know that I am the Lord. And you know why that phrase appeared? Because every time God did something, especially when he punished a nation, he says, so that you know, to the Egyptians, he says, you know, he told Moses, I'm gonna stretch out my hands all over Egypt, so that they will know that I am Yahweh. You know, there's a new movie called The Gods of Egypt. And my daughter said, well, they cannot come against the Hebrew God. And so that's right. I mean, God made a mockery of the gods in Egypt. There was a God for everything, for the river, for the harvest. Even Pharaoh became a God. And God said, watch me now. You a God? Why could you not keep yourself healthy? I'm gonna make you sick. I mean, if you're a God, do it. I mean, he just did that. And every time God did something in the Old Testament, it says, so that they will know that I am Yahweh, Jehovah, the Lord. Look at what Jesus is saying here. I'm going to do that to Jezebel and her follower. And all the churches, he says, not just you, Thyatira, all the churches will know that I am he who searches hearts and minds. So God knows our intention. He knows our hearts. You know, he knows, like, you probably come to church and worship. You know, you sit, you do the motions, but your heart is really far away. Your heart is something else. Maybe in the hibachi grill that you want to go and eat, and you're not really worshiping God. He knows that. You might deceive me and the rest of us, but you cannot deceive him. He knows that your heart is not right with him when you come to worship or pray. And he says, I am he who searches heart and minds. And check this out. I will repay each of you according to your deeds. Jesus said the same thing in Revelation 22:12. He says, behold, I am coming soon. My reward is with me. And I will give to everyone according to what he has done. You see, we're all going to be judged based on our deeds. You know, even the Christian people, your reward in heaven is going to be based on how you have served God on earth. Yeah, salvation, I mean, you're going to be saved. But there are people, the Bible says, that they're just going to be saved and that's it. You're not going to have rewards in heaven. The Bible calls it, they're going to be saved almost like going through fire. The Bible talks about, like, your work might be like gold, silver, wood. You know, if your goal, I mean, you've really been working. Your work, your service to the Lord might be just like silver. Maybe bronze, iron, hay, wood. Wood, when it goes through the fire, it will burn. I mean, you'll still be saved, but, you know, you cannot expect, like, somebody got stars and I just have, you know. Jesus said, I'm coming soon, he says. My reward is with me, and I'm going to give to everyone according to their deeds, according to the actions. So, people, whatever you do here on earth today is important. And God knows it. Now, mind you, you're not working to earn your way in heaven. Jesus is the one that gets you there, but you're working to get heavenly things. You're going to see later on what he tells the church, what he's going to give him for the one who overcomes. There's heavenly rewards the Bible talks about for his people. And when it says, remember when he gave the 10 talents? So I'm going to put you in charge. Well done, good and faithful servant. You being faithful in a few things, I'm going to put you in charge of more things. If you're faithful in the little things, he's going to put you in charge of more things because you were faithful in that. So it says, my reward is with me and I will give. You know, also the passage in, like, when Jesus talked to the sheep and the goats, you know, I was hungry, you never gave me. That's a deed. You never gave me anything to eat. I was thirsty, you never gave me anything to drink. I was in prison, you did not come and visit me. I was sick and you did not look after me. And they said, well, when did we see you like that, Lord? He said, because you did not do it to any of these, my brothers of mine, you did not do it to me. And it's like your deeds, what you do today. That's why let your light shine before men, Solomon, so that they will see your good deeds and bring glory to God the Father. Jesus said, I search the minds and the hearts, and I will repay everyone according to their deeds. And then he goes on saying, now I say to those of you in Thyatira, to those who are still faithful to me, to those who are not paying attention to that Jezebel woman, I say to you, this is what Jesus had to tell
that a small number of people in that church. Paul don't, he says, now I say to the rest of you, verse 24, in Thyatira, to you who do not hold to her teaching and have not learned Satan's so-called deep things or deep secrets, I will not impose any other burden on you. Only hold on to what you have until I come. Those are such a comforting words from Jesus to the church. For some of you who are still faithful to me, you're not being deceived by that woman Jezebel and her teaching. I got this for you. Hold on until I come. Hold on until the end. I'm not going to bring any more burden. You're doing good because you have not been deceived by that Jezebel teaching. And I'm telling you, just hang on. Hold on until I come, he said. So this is the evidence that he's coming. It's been 2,000 years when those words were penned, and we're still waiting for the coming of Jesus. Like the song writer says, even so come, Lord Jesus, come. That's how Revelation ends in chapter 22. Come, Lord Jesus, amen. We're still waiting for that. We're still waiting for what Jesus told in the Sermon on the Mount. Your kingdom come and your will be done. One day that will be true. That God's will finally is going to be done on the earth. It says, hold on to what you have. And what did they have? Well, we learned that the church had love. They have faith. They have perseverance. Jesus said, hold on to that love you have. Hold on to that faith that transcends our human understanding. Hold on to perseverance, endurance, patience that you have in the midst of trials and tribulation. Hang on to that until I come. And when I come, I want to reward you, he says. Maybe we need to hear that from our Lord. I mean, at times we go through trials and we think that we need to throw the towel. Like, we don't know how we're going to persevere. And Jesus said, hang on, hang on. Don't quit yet. Don't quit yet. Don't quit. Hang on to what you have until I come. I mean, sometimes, some churches perhaps, that's what we got to be doing. Hang on. I mean, when we talk about running the race, perhaps you're just running like this. You're just moving like this. Like this Pakistani runner from in 1986 in Atlanta, Georgia. He was the 111th runner. And when he started the race, he was just like, he couldn't even run. But he did not quit. And people were like, what are you doing, man? What are you trying to prove the world? You know what he says? My country did not send me here just to run the race. They sent me here to complete it. Jesus said, hang on. Hold on until I come. And he told the church, and he's telling us the same thing today. And then there's a promise. Verse 26, to him who overcomes and does my will until the end, I will give him authority over the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He will dash them to pieces like pottery. Just as I have received authority from my Father, I will also give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He has said, to him who overcomes. Now, it's interesting. Why is it? We know that the battle is already won. But you see, there's still a lot of things you and I need to overcome in this world. And he's telling the church, to him who overcomes. Why is it that you have to overcome? A lot of persecution, a lot of false doctrine and teaching, Jezebel type of teachers. You have to overcome that and remain steadfast to your Lord, not compromising your faith with whatever the world is doing. It's like, you had a lot to overcome. Jesus said, to him who overcomes and does not let the world squeeze you into its mold, I'm going to share my authority with you. Now, you see, some of us sometimes we think like, oh, I'd be content just being in heaven right there because you're going to be in the presence of God. Jesus said, I'm going to give you more than that. I mean, can you imagine the authority of Jesus Christ, our God? He's going to share that with people. And say, I'm going to put you in charge of nations. The Bible does say that even the apostles are going to be judging kings and things. So it's not just that you're going to heaven and, you know, you're going to be in charge of all the things out there. If you overcome, because you running along the way, you might quit because this is getting so hard. You know the Christian life is not easy. And sometimes you're going to have a lot of trials. Some of you might say, this is too much for me. And you throw the towel, you quit. Then you're not an overcomer. He says, to him who overcomes, he says, I will give him authority over the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. When you look up in Revelation 12:5, that's what it's talking about Jesus. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He will dash them to pieces. When the angel announced to Mary that you're going to have a baby and he will be called Jesus and he will be king. He will rule.
Imagine, as a king, his people now are going to rule with them.
That's what Revelation also says, that, you know, you're a kingdom of priests, and you will reign with him. You will reign with Jesus. Whatever things he has for you in store, he's going to put you in charge. And he said, I'm going to share my authority with that person who overcomes. And he says right here, just as I have received authority from my Father, I will also give him the morning star. Jesus Christ, Matthew 28, he says, verse 18, all authority is being given to me. Since he has all the authority, he can share that with whoever he wants. And he says, I'm going to share that with the other. All authority has been given to me, therefore go and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And look, I'm with you until the very end of the age. See, I'm going to share my authority with him. And then he says, I'm also going to give him the morning star. Now, when you try to do a study in the morning star, a lot of commentators will say that was the planet Jupiter over there, that, you know, like the planet you see when it's really getting, you know, the sun is about to come out, the morning star. But then the question is, why would Jesus give you a planet? You know, and then people will say the morning star really is, Jesus himself, some people will say, and Jesus, it's called the morning star. He says, I am the bright morning star, he calls. Now, one of the things also, stars in the Bible refers to angels sometimes. But the question is, but why would Jesus give you an angel? It doesn't make sense, unless that the morning star is that the splendor of Jesus Christ himself. See, I'm gonna share my authority, but I'm going to share also my glory. You see, in the Old Testament, when people saw the glow of Christ, I mean, the glow, that was the glory of God, and that was really Jesus. Like Moses, when he went and spent time with God, he would come out like glowing, and he had to put a veil to cover himself, because he was, you cannot even look at it with the naked eye. Just say, I'm going to give him the morning star, like, I'm going to share my authority, but you're also going to have my splendor, my glory. And you see, brothers and sisters, we're looking forward to the glorification. We're being saved. We're going through the sanctification. That's never going to end. Sanctification means that you to be more like Jesus. I mean, some days we are more like Jesus. Other days we're struggling. We are right now in the process of sanctification. We do not have yet the glorification. When we're going to be just like Jesus, you know, we're going to share what he has, even his splendor. I love Christmas, the splendor of the King. Wrapped, you and I cannot even imagine that. So, and that's what the Bible teaches us, that just as we share in Christ's suffering, one day we're also going to share in his glory. And we had no idea what that's going to be like. We just know that's going to be awesome. You know, so Jesus will share his glory. Now, mind you, God will not share his glory with anybody right now. He says to the overcomer, I'm going to give him the morning star. They're going to be as shining as I am in heaven. Look at Romans 8:17. This is Paul writing to a church. Paul suffered a lot. He says, now if we are children, then we are heirs. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in his suffering, in order that we may also share in his glory. Christian, you're suffering a lot right now. You're going through a lot. Don't quit. Because you're going to share in God's glory when he comes back. I mean, that's what we look for, the glorification and all the things. Remember, God said to one of the churches, I'm going to give you the tree of life. You're going to be having life forever. I'm going to give you a new name that only you're going to know. And you know, whoever he receives, I'm going to give you a morning star. Whatever it is, Lord, that you're going to give me, I'm going to be just happy and content, because it's in a different realm, in a glorified realm, that I'm going to be there with you, exempt to diseases and death itself. And then he says, whoever has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Now the question it is, that's the letter to Thyatira. What is the Spirit saying to us today? What is Jesus telling his church today in the 21st century? Right here, us, Staten Island Christian Church. What is Jesus saying? What does Jesus expect of his church in the 21st century? But looking at Thyatira and looking back to the other churches, I came up with some statements of what Jesus expects of you and I. What is the Spirit saying? Jesus expects a loving church, a strong church in faith and service,
One that endures and perseveres in trials. Jesus expects that of his church. I mean, you see that on and on. Persevere. I know your deeds. I know your faith. I know your love. Keep it going. Hang on to that. Hold on to that. Jesus expects his church to be a loving community. I mean, how are you going to be a church representing God and you're not going to love each other? That was the greatest commandment. Love one another as I have loved you. And how did he love us? He sacrificed himself. He killed himself for me. That's how much he loved me and you. And it just said, people are going to know you are truly my disciples when you love one another. So just said, like, keep on loving. He expects a loving church. If you're not known by love, then we got serious problems. You know, a church that perseveres in faith, that your faith still strong despite whatever people are doing around you, that you still keep your faith in the Lord. Paul says it this way, I have kept my faith, I have finished the race. You and I have to keep the faith. There's a lot of temptation so that you sway, so that you kind of go with Jezebel type of people. And you have to keep your faith strong. And then to continue serving God. Because Paul says our service to God, like DJ was talking about, is not in vain. Even when you don't see the fruit right there. But later on, many years, people say, thank you so and so because you led me to Christ. And you told me that I needed to do that. Or maybe I heard somebody say this and that did it for me. Continue serving God. Continue to persevere through the trials and tribulations that we will have. And they will come every year. Whether you make resolutions or not, trials will come. But it's going to be through that faith that you have that's going to get you through those trials. And the strength that the Lord provides through His Spirit. So He expects the church to do that. What does Jesus expect of His church? He also expects a church to be intolerant of false teaching. A church that will not put up with false doctrines. That somebody want to come here and twist the word of God. That you say no. See, we live in a society today. We have so many prosperity gospels. And watered down gospel. Paul says that even if an angel came from heaven today. And tell you a different gospel than the one that we already have in the Bible. May that angel be cursed. Paul says. Because there's no other gospel. People today, what they do with the gospel. They want to make it more palatable. But you know, that's offensive to me. So be it. It's the gospel. Of course, you're not going to be like, oh, yeah, because today, you know, this society we live in, we don't want to hear the truth because we want to wrap the truth in something that's like, don't say it like that. And Jesus be saying to the church, you know, I have that against you. That you're just watering down the gospel. You're not giving people the true gospel. You're just making it, you know, like sometimes you hear that from preachers. They want to be more relevant. And they think that relevance means you twist, you change some. The Bible's always been relevant. I mean, look at what Jesus wrote to those churches. Look at what we're going to be dealing with today. I mean, do you see the relevance right there? I mean, always being relevant. He doesn't need our help. A lot of times, preachers think that we need to just, you know, the Bible doesn't need my help. What God wants me to do is just tell you what He says without changing it. But a lot of times, people are changing it because, yeah, there might be a lot of things here. When I read it, you know, I always tell you, when I have had an argument with my wife, and I got to sit down to do a sermon, I cannot write it. Because something's saying, like, you got to go and talk to your wife. You got to go and it's almost like, we're calculating. Like, you cannot drive right now. And it's like, okay, Lord, okay, yes, yes, yes. Like, let me just, so I can just, okay, now. I mean, the Bible is very clear. Like, if you have issue with your brother and sister, don't even pray, Jesus said to me, because I ain't listening. And it's like, you got to take care of that first. But we don't want to hear that sometimes. Somebody say, you only read in the Bible what you agree with, what you like. Perhaps you only have Psalms, Proverbs, and Song of Solomon. The other things you might not want to hear what the Lord has to say. But God wants a church that persevere, that you are intolerant of false doctrine out there, that you remain true to the Lord, faithful to Him in the midst of a compromising world and culture. Jesus expects His church to hold on to Him until the end. You see, the church has been backsliding in doctrine or teaching. Jesus expects us to also come back and say, I repent. Lord, yes, we've been misteaching here. We've been backsliding. Forgive us. Let's go back to you. He expects His church to repent. Remember, He gave them time and chance, opportunity for them to repent. They did not want to. And then God's judgment is going to come upon them. So Jesus expects His people to overcome this world. You see, brothers and sisters, if you and I stop running the race, if you and I stop, you know, following Jesus,
we're not overcomers. It says, to him who overcome, to him who overcomes. If you quit for whatever reason, you're not going to be an overcomer. So if you're not an overcomer, do not expect Jesus to share his glory with you. You understand what I'm saying? If you and I today, for whatever reason happens, that you stop running the Christian race, you stop following Jesus because you follow some Jezebel type of teaching, and you refuse to repent, you're not going to overcome at the end. You're going with the flow. For you to overcome, Jesus said, you have to keep the faith, keep the love, keep perseverance. To him who overcomes till the end, hang on to what I have until the end, and I will give you the crown of life, and I will share my authority with you. You're going to be ruling nations like I rule. I'm also going to give you the morning star. But if you overcome, there's a lot that we have to overcome, like I said. Only those who overcome will share in Christ's glory. Church, there's a lot of things we have to overcome. Persecution, cultural system, government system. You know, I know many of you this year will have a true dilemma to see who you're going to vote for, because you have to, you know, like, so many things out there. And you have to overcome that too. I know that God's the one that either he's going to bless a nation, whoever gets elected, or he will punish a nation. I mean, he's the one who elects king through the people. And he either going to bless us, or he's going to continue just, you know, punishing us. We don't know what it will be. But people have, I mean, there's a lot of things that you and I will have to overcome in our society. Persecution, like I said. There's false teachings all over the place. You know, watering down even Jesus. The Jesus that you read in the Bible is almost like a different Jesus that people are talking about today. He was just a prophet. He's a great teacher, but he wasn't God. There's a lot of things you and I will have to overcome. As we wait for a master to come and reward our faithfulness to him, one day Jesus will come back and says, well done. And I hope that I hear those words, that, you know, whatever I've been teaching people, that he says, well done, good and faithful servant. So if you're not faithful to God because you quit and you stop running, don't expect Jesus to say, well done. Don't expect Jesus to say, that's my boy. That's my girl. I'm proud of them. He might say, like, who are you? I never knew you. Depart from me. I don't even want to see you. Man, that's why I got to get right now with him. Because, you know, the time will come when the King of Kings will come to earth. He says, behold, 22, behold, I'm coming soon. My reward is with me, and I will give to each one according to what he has done. Our King of Kings will one day come, and he's either going to reward people, or he's either going to tell him, depart from me. I hope that we all hear the words, well done, church, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful in a few things, come and enjoy everything I have in store for you.